The Lord has blessed us with a wonderful day to worship Him, and our worship continues as you open up to Genesis chapter 2. I invite your attention. It's been a blessing already to be together, to sing praises to the Lord, to watch people testify to faith in Christ through baptism, to have a very encouraging missionary report. And you say, Greg, and you're still going to preach. Yeah, actually, we're 6 minutes ahead of schedule, okay? And I'm watching. So I think by God's grace, if I can stay focused, I think we'll all be able to say amen by at least 6 to 1. Okay? That was a joke. Okay. But really, I am so thankful for the wonderful day the Lord has blessed us with. And I do want to, again, thank you for all of you who help us to worship in whatever way. Everyone should be using, everybody that worships with us, you have a role to play here. There is a way the Lord wants to use the gifts that He's given you. And for some, it's musically. We've just heard that. A thing like a baptistry just doesn't show up and go away by itself. There are people who come out and set up and then come back and tear down. And then again, you saw all of our wonderful little children come in. And that's because we have faithful children's church workers, and those who didn't come in because we have faithful nurseries, moms working back there, and many, many people serving in many different ways. Again, I welcome all of you live streaming with us and appreciate those of you who work with us that way. I had a great joy. I had lunch. I mentioned this ahead of time. Last time, I think, I had lunch with a young man who used to live in Germany, and he had a friend who lived in Asia. And his friend in Asia would email him sermon links. He was not a believer. And in Germany, he's listening to messages from James that were preached here at Trinity. And it was through listening to messages on James that he became a follower of Jesus Christ. And he repented of his sin, put faith in Christ. He left Germany, just finished up his education out in California. Has a friend who teaches over at Clemson, and was in town this past week, and he said, Greg, I just wanted to have an opportunity to meet you and say hi. And we had a wonderful opportunity to have lunch together this week. And I thought, what a blessing, because that is because we have people here that are serving the Lord, even in recording and posting messages. And that's just a way of me saying thank you to all of you that are involved in ministry here in any way. I have the joy. I think I have the fun part. I get to do something that I love doing, and that's spending time each week studying the Scriptures and then praying that God would help me to proclaim His truth in a way that's very intentional. You say, what's your goal? I thought this would be a good intro for today. My goal in preaching through Genesis should be very familiar because it is the mission statement of our church. My goal is that we would exalt Christ, encourage those who know Christ, and evangelize those who need Christ. So bottom line, always in the beginning, we are here to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that I'm going to continue to work through Genesis by God's grace in a way that will encourage you. I want you, if you're a believer, to be encouraged in your faith. I want you to spend the days of the coming week being even more confident in Christ, more confident in Genesis, and also evangelize, that might be a big word for some. That just means sharing the good news. If you're not a believer, I trust that you'll come to know the Lord. And when I'm going through Genesis, as I do now, I am very aware that there are many, many people who want you not to be confident of this account. Because we live in a world where people just accept evolution as a fact. People who just believe, an illustration one of you actually sent to me, which I hadn't heard for a while, but I thought was a great illustration to hear yet again. Believing in evolution is similar to believing that a tornado ripped through town, hit a couple of junkyards, and after it left, there was a fully functioning 747 left behind that just randomly happened. In my mind, it takes a lot more faith to believe that than to believe the Bible. So I want to encourage you in your confidence in God's Word so that if you are a believer, as most of you I trust are, you will be encouraged in your faith. And I don't ever want you to be in a place where it's like somebody says, hey, don't you know this about Genesis? And you're like, what? I never heard that before. No one ever brought it up. I am time to time going to be bringing up things, even as I do today, because one of the places that people try to attack the credibility of Genesis is on chapter 2. If you would open up to Genesis chapter 2. And there are people that are critics. They would argue that Genesis chapter 2 is actually a second creation account that conflicts with Genesis chapter 1. They would say the two are different. Thus, the two were written by different authors, and critical scholars talk about the documentary hypothesis, JDP. You don't have to know that. That won't be on the test. But there are people who realize, and I give them credit for realizing this, there's no room for evolution in Genesis 1. Just read the text. You can't put evolution anywhere in Genesis 1. So critics just say, forget Genesis. Don't even think about it. There are professing believers who have been unfortunately influenced by critics. And they say, okay, we too know there's no room for evolution in Genesis 1. But that's because Genesis 1 was not meant to be taken literally. It's just a myth. It's not a lie, it's a myth. It teaches us about God. Genesis 2 is the real account. And Genesis 1 is just mythological. And they will say, I can show you that by showing you all of the places Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 contradict one another. And I am going to address three of those places in our text today. So we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. I am going to point out three places where critics will attack Genesis in ways that are easily answered. Not a problem at all. In a way that is more than a seminar, because remember, I want to encourage you in your faith. And I also want to acknowledge that I'm okay dealing with alleged discrepancies. Again, I might have mentioned this. I once had a student come up to me and say, hey, Dr. Mazak, you have a lot of confidence in the Bible. Can I mention something to you? And I'm like, yeah, what's up? He said, you know, there's actually like these alleged discrepancies in the Bible. I don't like know if you know that. And he was a very nice guy. And he actually thought he was helping me because he thought a guy like me to believe the Bible, the only way you could is if you were ignorant of all of the discrepancies. And so when you go to secular campuses or read books by unbelieving critics, they have the same attitude. Oh, you grew up in one of those Bible-believing homes. You went to one of those gospel-preaching churches like Trinity. They kind of like shielded you from the truth. And in reality, I'm telling this young guy, I'm more aware of the discrepancies than you are. I've spent a lot of time going through them. And I'm still good with the Bible. And I want you to have that kind of confidence. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, and then you'll see how I pull this together. I called the message, the Lord God. All caps on Lord is very intentional, and you'll see why in just a little bit, I trust. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, and the day that the Lord God made heaven and earth. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. You say, what's going on in this text? The critics, and unfortunately, even some evangelicals, will tell you that there are clear contradictions between Genesis 1 and what we've just read, showing you that Genesis 1 was never meant to be taken historically accurate, And thus, we don't have to find it difficult when we say that evolution can't fit into Genesis 1. We're going to go with the historicity of the Genesis 2 account. Genesis 1 is just a myth. That way we can still believe in God's Word and we can still believe in evolution. And I would respond, show me the discrepancies. And they would point them out, first of all, in relation to creation. And specifically of the plants. So I've worded this in a positive way. Number one, we can trust the Genesis account of creation. And maybe you caught it, maybe you didn't. Notice verse 5 and verse 6 of Genesis 2. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. And then it tells why. For the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. Many people would say, just go back to Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, and God creates the trees and the grass and the bushes on the third day. This is obviously before God created Adam and Eve. We're going to read about that in verse 7. So if there are no plants at all that have been created, and then God creates Adam and Eve, and then the plants come later, Genesis 2 contradicts Genesis chapter 1, because Genesis 1 makes it clear that God created man on the sixth day. God created vegetation on the third day. So what does one do with that? It's not difficult at all, guys. Look again at verse 5. It doesn't say there was no vegetation on the earth. It specifically refers to two types of plants. Now, no shrub of the field was yet in the earth. No plant of the field had yet sprouted. And there's different ideas going back to the Hebrew words on what that exactly refers to. But these are not generals. These are specifics. The Bible is very clear on the third day, Genesis 1:12. God created vegetation. And we have grass. And we have bushes. And we have trees. And it's very clear. This verse is not contradicting that. Notice again the specificity of the text. No shrub of the field. First one. No plant of the field. Specific, not general. That's why the Lord gives us an explanation. Why would these two categories be here? It says because, verse 5, the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. So that would be an explanation if you're wondering why these two specific types of plant life were not yet on the earth. It has to do with it hadn't rained yet, and there was no cultivation of the ground, the kind of cultivation that would come after their sin. But that'll be in Genesis 3. So this is not a contradiction at all. There is no reason why you can't have vegetation, three broad types in Genesis 1, and then say, you know what it was like before man was created? Here's God's world, and He hadn't yet created these two specific types. Now, this leads to other questions that you might be interested in. I'll try to hit one or two if I can. Many people will bring up the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth. That's accurate. At this point in time, it hadn't rained yet. Drop down to verse 6. A mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Maybe like some of us that have irrigation in our yards, okay? The mist comes from the earth. You say, so it didn't rain. Not up until this point. God's Word makes that very clear. Now, other people will say, okay, so when does it begin to rain? We're not exactly sure. And some people will say, I don't think it rained until Noah's flood. It's possible the Bible doesn't say that. It's a possibility. It may be it rained before Noah's flood. It may be Noah's flood was the first time it rained. So we want to be very, very close to the Bible. Some people will say, wait a second, if it rained before, and you know, you got all these questions. If it rained before Noah's flood, then if it rained, there would have been a rainbow. That's true. So after the flood would not have been the first rainbow. That's true. The Bible never says it was the first rainbow. The Bible said that the rainbow was a mark of the promise that God made that He would never destroy the world again with the flood. It never says, and that's why you're seeing the world's first rainbow. Okay? So we want to be cautious. Did it rain after this, before Noah's flood? I don't know. But one thing I do know, what I read in Genesis chapter 1 in no way contradicts Genesis chapter 2. You say, Greg, that was pretty easy. I thought so. My faith is not shaken. You know, this kind of reminds me of what we've already had back in Genesis chapter 1, right? God initially says, let there be light. There was light. And then God later creates the sun, and people go, aha, there you go, contradiction. It's not a contradiction. There was light before there was sun. Just like after the sun is gone, there will still be light. Revelation makes that clear. And a lot of people will seek to bring you down in your faith. It's kind of like, gotcha. And don't be intimidated. If you hear something you're not used to hearing, no problem at all with, hey, thanks for sharing that. I'll look into it. And then we come to God's Word. We take our time. We prayerfully consider it. And I'm reminded yet again of our first point this morning. We can trust the Genesis account of creation. I probably spend more time, at least now, thinking about this than you do. And I'm grateful for the Scriptures that God has given us. Let me do this again, a second point, number two. We can trust the Genesis account of man. We're focusing on Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 through 7 this morning. Notice verse 7. It says, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. That's correct. You say, what about Eve? Yeah, she wasn't created yet. You're going to read about her down in chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. God first creates Adam, and then God creates Eve. You say, but wait a second, that's not what Genesis 1 says. What does Genesis 1 say? It says, God created man in His image, in the image of God created He them, male created He him, male and female created He them. You say, and that means He made them at the same time. What makes you think that? You say, well, it says male and female created He them. Yeah. I mean, here at Trinity, we've hired contractors to build buildings for us. And we have a sanctuary. And in the back, we have the gymnasium building. We call it the Activity Center. And God has blessed us with both buildings. At the same time! Well, no, actually, no. Two separate building projects. You say that's contradictory. No, it's not. Genesis 1 is a general account in order of 6 days of creation. God circles back in Genesis 2 and gives us more specific information. It's the normal use of language. There's no contradiction at all. Genesis 1 says that God makes mankind in His image, two sexes, male and female. Circle back. Lord, can you tell me more about like what earth was like and man and woman being created and how they came together and the first marriage and all these other things going on in Genesis 2? And God says, yeah, I'll write Genesis 2. It's not a contradiction. It's just more specific information, guys. No contradiction at all. None whatsoever. Okay? Now, let me point again something else out that some people will get hung up on. You'll notice here in verse 7, the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Notice the end of 7, and man became a living being. You say, Greg, back in chapter 1, verses 20, 21, 24, it talks about the animals being living creatures, and the same Hebrew words are used. That's accurate. Animals are living creatures in a way that plants are not. Again, most of you don't have pet plants, okay? But you may have pet goldfish or whatever you want, okay? You say, so, but if we are living creatures and animals are living creatures, then that means we're animals. No, it doesn't. We're certainly similar to animals in many ways. We're more similar to animals than plants. Okay? But that doesn't mean we're animals. You say, give me one difference. Genesis makes it very clear. It's called the image of God. We are created in the image of God, animals or not. We're both created beings, living beings. Yes, there are similarities, but also great differences. There is no contradiction here at all. And the fact that Genesis 2 gives us a little more information, first Adam, pause, then Eve, no way contradicts what we've read in Genesis chapter 1. You say, that's obvious that we could interpret it that way. Why do you think people point out things like this? You might want to ponder that. You might want to give that some thought. Why would people take points that are easily explained and use them to try to pull people away from trusting God's Word? Maybe there are reasons. Maybe there are many reasons. Maybe there are spiritual warfare reasons going on as people would seek to tear down your faith. But I'm making the point this morning. Number one, guys, we can trust the Genesis account of creation. Number two, we can trust the Genesis account of man. I am giving you the alleged discrepancies. I'm not afraid of them. And I am explaining to you how they are quite easily answered. We've done it twice. Let's do it one more time this morning. Number three, we can trust the Lord God, Lord all caps, who personally created us to know Him. And this might be one of the best known, most famous historical ones, because there are many people who would argue, I've mentioned this in the intro, that Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are written by different people. You say, how would you know that? Because they use different names for God. Let's talk about it. You say, what names do we see? Okay, I have a couple subpoints to help. In Genesis chapter 1, you know how it begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, real quick, 1-1. In the beginning, God. All through Genesis 1 is God. The sovereign, mighty God, Elohim. That's the name in Hebrew. In the beginning, Elohim created the universe. Our mighty, majestic, sovereign Creator. He made everything out of nothing. What an awesome God we have. And all throughout Genesis 1, you will read of the work of Elohim. And so, example, Genesis 1:1 again, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And you can go through it again and again. I'll just put up one more verse, 1:27. God, Elohim, created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. So this clearly says that Elohim is the great creator and that Elohim created man in his own image. We transition to Genesis chapter 2, and what do we read of? We read of the Lord God. Do you see that, guys, in your Genesis chapter 2? Look at verse 4. In the day that the Lord God, Lord, all caps, that's Elohim's name. What is Elohim's name? You know it. It's Yahweh. God has a name. You know, you could call me, you don't have to, you could call me Pastor. But that's not my name. My name is Greg. God is a great sovereign creator, Elohim, and He's also a personal God with a personal name. And His name is Yahweh. Some in our older songs and such would refer to that as Jehovah, and that's fine. You say, why in the world in Genesis chapter 2 would the author here, Moses, refer to God as the Lord God in such a personal way? I mean, why would Moses want to emphasize it? Do you really think that Genesis 2 is maybe going beyond our mighty Creator God, Elohim, and actually more personally talking about, like, making man out of dust and breathing with the very breath of God into his lungs? And then saying, I think it would be better if I made you a partner. And so I'm going to create woman for you. And I'm going to bring you together in the first marriage ever. Boy, is that personal. Why would Genesis use the personal name of God in this account? One reason is, oh, because obviously it contradicts chapter 1. Genesis 2 is personal. Here is our personal God personally creating Adam, personally breathing into him the breath of life. And it's a wonderful thing that God does. The Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, formed man of dust from the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. That's not a contradiction. That's more information. I'll go back just so you can see the subpoints. Guys, come on. We do this all the time. Hey, Greg, real quick, tell me your background. Okay, yeah, I grew up east side of Cleveland, and then I met Nancy. We got married. Here we are in South Carolina. Hey, Greg, do you have a few minutes? That's interesting for whatever reason. Could you tell me more and go a little slower? I mean, yeah, if you want to. Okay, I actually grew up in Lake County in a city called Wycliffe. And you say, wait, that's a contradiction. You first said you grew up on the east side of Cleveland. I thought you wanted more information. And then I met this girl named Nancy Farina. Wait, that's a contradiction. You first said her name was Nancy. Now it's Nancy Farina. Well, yeah, that's like her maiden name, you know? Italian. And so here I am, and I met this cute little Italian girl. Okay? You wanted more info, and she was cute in Italian, still is. Okay? All right? You say, but that contradicts. I don't know what to say. You asked me for more information. Genesis 2 gives us more information. There is a God, and He's the mighty Elohim. And Genesis 1 just lays it out. In 6 days, He creates. but He's a personal God. He is a God who creates man in a way that He creates no animal. He breathes into the lungs this breath of life of man in a very personal way. He's revealed with His personal name. And we focus on the reality that we all need to have a personal relationship with God. Just like John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they might know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. The world is filled with people who believe in God, and yet they're not believers. The world is filled with people who would say, I know there's a God. They don't believe the gospel. They don't have a personal relationship with God based on repenting of their sin and putting their faith in the Lord Jesus, that He went to a cross and died in their place, rose again from the dead. To have eternal life, you have to do more, can I say it this way, than believe in Genesis 1. You have to believe what we're starting to learn about in Genesis 2. That He created you so that you would have a personal relationship with Him. And just believing in God, I'm not sure who He is not saving faith. But you can have a personal relationship with Him as you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that you have come to know Him. And I hope that you do know Him this morning. And I trust that your confidence in His Word is increasing. And I want to help it increase even more. And I want you to even be stronger in your faith. So that when you meet people who are bent on pulling you down, that your heart is, wait, I believe we can trust the Genesis account of creation. I believe we can trust the Genesis account of man. I trust in the Lord God who personally created us to know Him. And even though critics, and I hate to say it, but now even some evangelicals and some pastors will try to give way and pull you away from what Genesis teaches. You say, why would they do that? Because they're so convinced that evolution is true. And even they realize it doesn't fit in Genesis 1 unless we somehow radically change the text. No need. We can trust Elohim Yahweh, and I hope your faith is in Jesus, who is Yahweh, who went to a cross to suffer and die in your place. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your blessed Holy Spirit has illumined our minds to the truth of Your Word. And for many of us, Lord, I would pray all of us that He has given us the faith to believe Your Word, even as we repent of our sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. His death on a cross in our place and His resurrection from the dead. And Lord, as we live in a world that actively seems to delight in tearing down the faith of people who seek to follow Christ, and as we even have churches and universities that do the same thing, we pray by Your grace that You would inoculate us to error, and that by Your grace, Lord, by Your grace, that we would continue to believe Your Word, all for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.